Maybe we can read Roman numeral 2 together. Ready? In a family, the focus is not on teaching the children, but is on raising them by cherishing, nourishing, and fostering them so that they may grow. So here we're going to spend this session talking about mainly with the parents in the matter of raising up our children. It's not first how much we teach them. And there is a need to teach. And there is a part of raising up that involves teaching. But more so, raising up children is in the matter of being a pattern to them. A pattern to them. Mentioned this before that sometimes as a parent, we like to say to our children, do what I say, not what I do. Okay? Who are you kidding? Are you just trying to comfort yourself by saying that? Your children are going to do what you do. And when we have children, we need to realize from the day we began to have children, there were a pair of eyes that have been watching us. And they're watching and they're learning from us all the time. They're learning from the things that we do, and then, like you shared, they're learning by the things that we don't do. We might think, oh, they're just a child. They're not that intuitive. They don't know. They know more than you think. This is a very sobering realization. Brother Rick Scatterday was able to share with some parents in Southern California in a conference the matter of raising up children medically. The pediatricians have realized that the most formative years of a person's life is between 0 to 2 years of age. And what they see and hear in those 2 years shapes them the most. Whether or not they remember it later in life, it formed something within them. Now that scares me a little bit, because I thought when my kid was a little baby, they have no idea. They have no idea what we're talking about, that we're arguing. You know, we'll fix things up before they get old enough to work things out. They've already been learning a lot. By what? The way you live. And then, you know, it continues on. After they're 2 years old, they're learning from us. They're watching us. We are a pattern to them. And even after we are long gone from this earth, they will remember more the things they saw in us than the things we taught them. So we shouldn't just rely on, oh, I've told them this. But actually, we have to pair it up. We have to match it with our living. And of course, this can be extended outside of the unit of a family to the church. Even here in the church, the children are watching us all the time. And they are seeing things and they are learning things. And maybe they don't realize a lot of what they're seeing. But as they get older, they can begin to realize, oh, that's what I saw. Oh, that was God's love that I saw in that serving one in children's meeting. I was touched to hear there are some saints who came this weekend who didn't come to sit in these meetings. They came to be on the other side of the partition, right, where they'll need a couple of Advil after the end of today, right, because they've been with the kids. It's so good to hear the noise. You know what that noise is? That's future. I'm so happy this is not a silent place, but I hear a future on the other side. And you know when the future has been worked out? Right now. Right now, there are some ones on the other side filled with God, God's love, God's care, and the children are seeing something. And one day they'll realize, that's why so-and-so came. to spend time with me because they love God and they loved me. That's what the church is, right? It's a group of people who love God and they love one another. So even the Apostle Paul, when we read 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, and then here in 2 Thessalonians, you know, he considered those that he brought to the Lord as his spiritual children. And he fostered their growth, their development. He fed them. He supplied them through himself as a pattern to them. His living was a pattern that fostered the growth and the development of the believers. And we parents need to have the same realization that our children, they need to be supplied. They need to grow. They need to develop to become a godly person. How will that happen? It will happen by our being a pattern to them. Them seeing a godly living in our life. This is why the church life and the family life cannot be separate. They cannot be separate. You know, we are God men. We are God men, brothers and sisters. And that means as God men, we need to have a God man living. And that means as God men, we need to be God men parents. Okay, when are you a God man? Only when you are around the other saints? Only when you come to the meetings? Is that when you're a God man? Is that when you remember you are a God man? We're a God man all the time. All the time. Not just when we dress up, clean up, and come to be with the saints. Also, when we go home and we are behind the door at home, we are a God man. And we need to learn to live the life in our home as a God man. And we need to learn how to be parents according to the life of God that is within us. We cannot separate the two. Actually, this will be a stumbling to our children. It will stumble them. If they watch dad and mom at home living one way, then when the saints are around, oh, mom and dad live a different way. That will become a stumbling to the children. They will not be able to reconcile. Why are you so nice to us at the meeting hall? But when you come home, you're a different person to mommy, to us. Daddy, we like it when you're at the meetings. You know? Maybe they're praying for that meeting in the home, right? Okay. Saints, you know, we have to be rescued from this different living at home and in the meetings. And realizing we are a pattern to our children. I'm pausing because I do want to, you know, comfort us. We need to realize we're all failures, okay? We all fail. But actually, we can be a pattern to our children, even in this. You know, as we are living a God-man life, even to be God-man parents, we will have failures. We will. Is there anyone in the room that has never had a failure? Is there any marriage among us that has been perfect from the first day? Never a sharp word, never. Not, it's not one. So stop pretending, right? We don't have to pretend around each other. We all have typical marriages. Okay, has anyone ever raised angelic children? You know, we beget sinners. Oh, I love to say this. I love to say this because it grates the mothers. It's like rubbing the hair of the cat the other way. Oh, to tell their mother, you know, you don't have an angel, you have a sinner. But I mean, is it the truth or not? So none of us have perfect children. All of our children are naughty. That's why they need parents, right? To raise them and to help them learn. And so we don't need to hide from each other. That's why open your homes. You know, whether your marriage is good or not good, whether your children are well-behaved or not well-behaved, just open your homes. And actually, you will find your marriage and your children will get a lot of help, a lot of help in God's family. But I wanted to go, so let's just be comforted. We all have failures. And even this is a good pattern to our children. It's even good to go to our children. You know, Dad, sorry. I'm sorry. Son, daughter, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I spoke to you. Have you ever done this? I've had to do this. I'm a God man. I'm not just a man. I'm not just a man dad. I'm a God man dad. And I've learned some lessons from God the Father about how to be a father. You know, you think you've got difficult children. You go spend some time with the Lord. He'll say, oh, your children are not so bad. You know, he'll tell you, I've got worse. In fact, I've got you that I'm dealing with. Right? This is the reality of a God-man life. And so, you know, one story I like to tell, and again, it shocks some people. I remember one time one of my teenagers, boy, you know, teenagers just have a way to push your button. Well, at least they do for me. And, you know, we have rules in our house, and one of them is Saturday you have to do your chore. You have to do your chore. You know, and it's not an option. I don't negotiate. There's no negotiations. You live here, you do your chore. And it needs to be done by this time, and it needs to be done according to this standard. Because many times I'm told, yeah, it's done, and then I go in there, and I'm having a hard time to find anything that's been done. Okay, so I walk into their bathroom that they use, that they have to clean. And I look around, and it's not done very well. But I go to the son that was supposed to have done it. I did it! I said, okay, come here. I'm trying to be calm about it. And I said, okay, show me what you did, you know. And then he shows me what he did. And he said, okay, how about this? Is this clean? You know, and then he starts to talk back to me, you know. And I'm trying to be nice. I'm trying to give him, you know, the opportunity to realize he didn't do it right. But, oh, he started to justify himself. That's it. I lost it. And I just gave him what he deserved. Okay? And then I had a little sense. Don't speak like this. But within me, no, I'm the dad. He's the boy. He can just take it. So then I'm done with him, and I send him off to his room after he cleaned the chore with me, telling him things. And then I couldn't leave the bathroom. I tried to walk out of the bathroom, and the Lord would not let me leave. The Lord says, what were you doing? What were you doing speaking to him like that? Well, I'm the dad. He's the boy. He can just take it. And the Lord says, I don't speak that way. You were right to help him in the matter, but you were wrong in the way you spoke. And you represent me in your family. You've given him the wrong impression of me. Oh, Lord. I tried to walk away, but I couldn't. And the Lord says, you need to go and apologize. I'm like, no, I can't apologize. I'll lose even any ground I had with him now. You know, because at that age, they're always arguing. They're always right. You know, they're just never wrong. He says, you need to apologize. So I had to go into the room, and I just had to tell my son, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for how I spoke to you. My point was right, and I want you to remember that point, but I'm sorry for how I spoke. He says, that's okay, Dad. It's okay. And I believe at that moment, I was a pattern to him. Maybe I thought I wasn't a pattern, but at that moment, there was a pattern of a God man. I want him to learn to repent when the Lord would touch him about something and to say sorry. So there's no perfect parents. In the end, you know, Brother Lee has this fellowship with parents. You have your responsibility. It's our responsibility to be a pattern. It's our responsibility to train up our children, to tell them what's right, to tell them the way they should live. That's our responsibility. And we must fulfill that responsibility faithfully. But how our children will turn out is up to God's mercy. It's up to God's mercy whether they will choose to follow the way we taught them or not. It's God's mercy. At some point, we realize we did our responsibility. It's up to God's mercy. Well, some hearing this might say, well, it's up to God's mercy. Therefore, no need for me to speak, to teach, to instruct, to tell my children the way to live. We'll just leave it all to God's mercy. No, you're not fulfilling your human responsibility. We must fulfill our responsibility, even though it's still, in the end, up to God's mercy. That's why there's no saint in the church life that's written a book yet on how to parent. Because eventually all of us realize we're not qualified to write a book. You notice that? You go to the bookstore, there's lots of books on parenting. Have you found one book among us on how to parent? There's no one here who has the boldness to write that book. The only one who has the boldness to write that book are the young ones who have not yet been parents.
You could write a book with all your failures.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Or maybe the young ones who have had one kid for 1 year and learned one thing and think they're successful, but then God sends the second one, the third one, and it doesn't work on them what worked on the first one. Eventually you just realize, I need to go to the Father who knows how to raise these kids. And we need to seek Him. We need to pray. We need to be God-men parents. God-men parents. And our children need to see this. They need to see it. And it's a pattern to them. To see you reading the Bible, to see you praying, to hear mom and dad praying. So many things, the meeting life. Now, in the first session, we talked about the benefits of the meetings in the homes. And points 4 and 5, which is included in E1, is the children will be preserved from drifting along the current of the age. And in the end, the family will become proper and normal. I'd like to just take some time here to touch something in the minds of the parents. We are God-men parents. That means the source of the way we raise our children is not an earthly source, but it's a heavenly source. It's from God. We learn from God how to raise our children. But the earth is filled with many, many parents who are also raising their children. And they have their source, their philosophy, their wisdom, their way of raising children. And we need to be very careful that among us, we don't pick up the thought of the age, the mind of the age, when it comes to parenting and to raising our children. But rather, we need to remember we are God-men. We are different. So how we measure what is proper and normal is not what we see the other parents in our society doing in the raising up of their children. We do not let the age, the society that we're raising our children, define what is proper and what is normal. If we begin to go along with the age, with its thought of parenting and its raising up of children, eventually we will cause our children to be caught up in the current of the age. And then we will have a lot of sorrow in our heart, because it's hard to pull them out of the current of the age if we raise them up going along with the current of the age. Eventually, a Christian is someone who stands against the current of the age, goes against the current of the age. And when you become a parent, this is not an easy matter. It's not an easy matter how to raise up children to not go along with the way the other families in our society are living. Especially when we realize our family and the church life need to be one, need to be the same. If we follow the age, there will be no time in the week for the church life in our homes. Because we will have our children involved in all kinds of other activities during the week. We see this. It's becoming more and more prevalent among the families and the church, involving their children in all these activities, Monday to Saturday. that the parents come home from work exhausted, and then they're exhausted taking their children to all these other things that the children in the community are also doing, that there's no time and no strength left for the church life. Even on weekends now, weekends are taken over with all kinds of activities for the children. Where are the parents? They're not here. Where are they? They're with their children. Weekend after weekend. Even some parents look forward to going back to work on Monday for a rest, for a break from the weekend, because they had their children involved in multiple events and multiple activities. Why? Because this is what the age is saying is proper and normal for children to be involved in all these things. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't consider certain things outside of school that our children can participate in and be involved in, but there is a limit. There is a limit with our family. Yes, we can do this, but no, we cannot do that, because when we add that, when we do that, it means we have no time left for the church, no time left for the meetings of the church. And our family, this is how we talk to our children. This is how my wife and I had to talk to our children. Our children, we love the Lord and we love the church. And we want to have some time during the week where our family can be with the saints. Now, we allowed other times for them to involve in other activities, but we let them know it's not going to be every day of the week. There is a limit to how much we can be involved in those things, because we want to have some time for our family to be in a small group, to go to a small group, or to be with the saints. A little testimony I give is, you know, I raised three children. Where we live is a very, it's not many places like it, but very, very affluent community. And very, you know, parents are just obsessed. I'd say they're obsessed with their children. And wanting to give their children everything. And I call it the fear of missing out. They fear that their child is going to miss out. So when the children start going to school, the mothers go to school and they're, you know, they're like, what are the other children getting? What are the other parents doing for their children? Oh, no, you know, they're doing that on this night with, oh, we're not doing that with our child. Oh, our poor child, they're missing out. Oh, we've deprived them. Oh, no. Okay, we've got to change up, you know, everything now so our child will be able to participate in that. Eventually, there's no end. There's no end to the different activities. And you know, there's been thousands of years of families been raised that didn't have half of those things. And people grew up okay. But now the moms, particularly the moms, a kid is not going to be normal, you know, if we don't enroll them in this and get them in this. And it's like, what do you mean? Who's defining normal? Did that come from your fellowship with the Lord? Or did that come from your talking with the other moms, hearing what they're putting their kids in and involving their kids in? So, I raised three children, and they went to school, and, you know, kids are like this too. They're looking around, who's got a better deal than me, right? What are they getting? Then they come home, and they tell you, you know, what the other kids are doing, and they have a way to make you feel bad, you know, that you're not doing that too. And I would say there was a little window where we kind of got caught up in this, letting them do this and do that. And then one day my wife and I, we just looked at each other. What happened? Look at our week. Every night of the week, we are running here and there and barely making it as we pick up one kid from one place to get another kid to another place. And sometimes we have three kids going to three different places and we only have two of us. And then my wife, she bore most of it, because many times I'd be, you know, in the meetings or out of town. And she's like, I've got three kids that need to be in three different places. at the same time. And you left. You went to the meeting. You went to the conference. You know. Well, eventually my wife and I realized this has to stop. The children have become the center of our life. And that's not the way it should be. The Lord and the church life should be the center. So we fellowship, we prayed, and we just felt we need to cut back. We need to cut back. We didn't cut everything out. We just prayed. We felt. Then we sat down with our children. We had a little family meeting. We had a little family talk. And we just talked about it as a family, and we explained to them how, you know, if every season they're all involved in something, and sometimes the season overlaps, so sometimes you've got a kid involved in two different. We said, this is too much for our family, and we want some time, you know, to be with the saints. So we said, you can pick. You can pick. Instead of four things a year, you can pick two things. Two things. We'll let you pick. But that's all you'll be able to do. And there will be one season of the year you won't have an activity. And we let them pick. And I think my children are okay. I don't think they're bitter holding that against me. I think we became a pattern to them in this kind of talk with our children. And also not letting the age define what is normal. What is normal? I mean, the age will just make you feel you're even a worse parent because you haven't done this and that for your child. Actually, I feel after raising children now, the real blessing we can give our children is to know that there's a God and to know the church life. The normal, proper church life is a real blessing to our children. And actually, that can meet a lot of their social needs. A lot of their social needs can be met in a very proper, normal, house-to-house church life. Okay, let's go through this outline to help, again, with this realization regarding our living and being a pattern. A, their growth is not mainly in knowledge. It's primarily a growth in life. As children grow in life, they spontaneously receive more education. So you have limited, you know, opportunities to really teach children. They can only receive so much, but they're constantly learning from your pattern, your example to them. And B, concerning this matter, we in the Lord's recovery must have a change in our concept. Do not think that in the recovery we regard work higher than life. No, we need to concentrate on life. So we don't just regard what activities are you doing in the church life. We need to regard your life, your living. How are you living? Particularly, how are you living at home with the children? Okay, see, to nurture children means to bring them up, to raise them by nourishing them. Raising children requires that the parents give them the needed instruction related to human life, family life, and social life. So a lot of raising children, right, is just making sure they eat and making sure they eat right, right? That's the majority of the mother's labor, right? Feed, feed, feed. And then as they grow, you begin to also teach, 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 right? But the primary thing, don't stop feeding, don't stop nourishing, but then add the needed instruction. And I like this utterance, needed instruction related to human life. We need to teach them how to behave as a proper human being. You know, don't let them roll on the floor at dinner time. No, a proper human being doesn't roll on the floor at dinner time. They sit in a chair, right? And eventually, they learn to eat not with their hands, but with some kind of utensil, whatever it may be, right? And they eat with their mouth closed. These things related to proper human life. And then they need to learn about a proper family life. You have to love your brother and sister. And even though they make you angry, you don't hit them. You don't call them names. You teach them how to be proper in their human life, family life, and even social life. We need to teach them how to speak to the neighbor, how to speak to their teacher. They need to learn these things from us. Don't assume they know, but they learn from us. one of my, I don't know if it's proudest moments, but you know, I'm a proud papa. Okay, I love my children, and from time to time they do things that make me proud. Okay, whether that's right or not, it's just the way it is. Okay, so one day one of my kids come home, and they talk about an interaction that happened on the swim team at school, in high school. They were on the high school swim team. They'd been at practice. And there were a lot of young coaches on the team. And one of the young coaches, she heard him say to another coach, "Hey, watch this." And then he called out to my child. And my child responded, "Yes, Mr. So-and-so." And then that young coach turns to the other one, "Oh, I love that, being called Mr. Because I asked her, why was that such a big deal? She says, all the other kids called the coach by the first name. By the first name. That's what's the society that they're in. But we taught them, you address someone older, especially someone in position, Mr., Mrs., or Ms., whatever it may be. This is the proper way that you speak. You speak to someone. And we need to instruct our children in these things. And in the social life includes the church life. Even we need to bring our children around the other saints so they can learn how to behave properly. You know, this is why if you've got children that don't behave so well, don't hide them at home, okay? It's okay. We understand. We understand you didn't beget angels, okay? And we're not in a competition, you know, as we're gathering to keep score. My child only made 2 mistakes. Yours made 26 mistakes. You know, I know the parents are like this. I was always like this. Oh, my children are so naughty. And then we let them go be with saints, and saints bring them back. Oh, your child was so well behaved. Like, are you sure you're talking about my child? That was so polite, you know. Like, really? So I should send them more often to be with these ones. Well, in a sense, that's right. I should bring them more often around the other saints because it helps them learn. And we can all help one another with our children, how to speak properly, behave properly. Even I was very touched. There was one sister I knew had a child that was autistic, but she wanted to be in the church life and would have the meeting in her home because that was easier for the child to be in the familiar. And when we came over for the meeting, just a quick little explanation about her child. And she said, you know, he's going to come and want to speak with you about this thing that, you know, he's just into. And at any time it's too much, you could just tell him to stop. It's okay. I just appreciate that little word, you know. At any time it's too much, just tell him to stop. Well, I love that kid. I love that kid. And I was so happy to be in the, and it didn't bother me, you know, knowing his situation. You know, I hope we would be like this, like a big family. We're not bothered by the naughty kids among us. Even kids come into my home who are naughty, I like that. I like having the naughty kids in my home for 2 reasons. One, I can help them a little bit, you know, it's my home, so I can have a little talk. You know, my home, we don't run around with a baseball bat swinging things, you know. But neither do I have like, okay, they're coming into my home, I'm going to be on them. You know, I don't want them to feel like, I don't like going to that home. It's like having a policeman, you know, following me around. I like to, you know, welcome them, talk to them, provide something fun for them. But at the same time, provide a little restriction for them in certain matters. And actually, in the church life, we can help each other a lot like this. You know, somehow children are very good as they get older to convince you you're the only parent who's like that. At least my children have that record that they like to play with us. But you're the only parent that's like that. It's really nice to send them out to be with other parents who say the same thing that you say, especially when they become young people. Oh, so we need to have this kind of realization. We need to help one another. Even to have a society with a proper way of relating to each other, interacting with each other, and raising up our next generation to learn how to relate and interact in a proper way. So this verse reference in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, if we could turn to that, I'd like to use that for a little fellowship regarding instructing our children. So, yes, we have the pattern of our living. But included in that is instructing our children. So Paul says in chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, I like this, for this is right. This is just a matter of fact. Children, you need to obey, and this is right. When they're young, we just teach them this. You obey. This is right. When the parents make a decision, it's not open for discussion anymore. This decision has been made. You just need to obey. You know, I feel this is a matter with our children that I've observed. Eventually, they just learn this is just it. You know, mom and dad made a decision. And, it's, you know, we don't vote in the family. We don't, we're not a democracy. Neither do we let them try to take over with their tears. You know, we make a decision and we help them realize it's right for you just to go along. Eventually, they learn. They learn. You know, we ran into this situation. I don't know if you have the same problem here. You know, we allowed our children to be involved in, you know, other activities outside of school. You know, sometimes it was, you know, related to learning music and things like that. And other times it might be related to athletics and things. And I don't know what it's like here, but where we are, it's taking over. It's like athletics becomes everything. And somehow every kid is a potential professional athlete that needs extra training. It's like, what are you talking about? I think there's greedy people behind this trying to lie to the parents to get the parents to fork out all this money for these extra training. And then extra games, extra tournaments. Take over. They take over. And, you know, in this country, Sunday used to be set apart. It used to be nothing Sunday, or at least Sunday morning, nothing. Now where we are, Sunday mornings become like a key time for activities. And our kids got involved in these sports, and eventually the league started playing on Sunday and started playing Sunday morning. And we went through something where we realized we just cannot have our children participating in something when there's the meeting on the Lord's Day. Actually, one time we let one of the kids go. We somewhat, I don't know why, we let him go, and the Lord made it very clear. This is not the pattern for them. Not the pattern. So do you think it's easy to tell your children they can't play on Sunday? Do you think that's easy? It's not easy. But we had to sit down. We had to talk to them. Again, tell them we love them. Remind them of the other opportunities that we are fully supporting them in. But we said, but for our family, the Lord's Day morning, we have to be in the table meeting. We have to be in the table meeting. And they just accepted it. So now I have a child. We ran into that just recently. And I was so happy. He just knew. He just knew that he wasn't going Sunday morning. And he told the coach, I can't be there. And it was a significant game. But he had already, without us having to remind him, he had already told the coach, I won't be there. Now, anyway, I won't get into more details. But I feel, you know, we're even losing this ground among the saints. And then the parents wonder years later, why do my children not come to the meeting on Lord's Day? And honestly, I'd say, because you taught them that it's optional Lord's Day morning to go to the meeting or to go to this place or that place. So don't be surprised if they just continued what you taught them, what you showed them. Now you're saying, shouldn't they be here on the Lord's Day morning? Well, yeah, they should. But did you teach them that? Did you teach them to sanctify, to set apart at least that time of the week? You know, there's lots of other days and hours in the week. They can participate in these things. But as a believer, as a Christian, we set apart this time to show our love for the Lord. That's what the Lord's Day morning is. That's what the table meeting is. But they need instruction. They need to be taught these things. Okay, then he goes on to say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that you it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but nurture them. Nurture them. in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Amen. So fathers, you need to be dealt with by the Lord first. Your anger needs to be dealt with by the Lord first, so that when you deal with your children, you don't stir up their anger. But after your anger, your temper has been dealt with, you need to nurture your children. You need to nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. This is something that we cannot neglect as parents, nurturing them. Which again, nurturing includes education, to educate them, but not naturally, and not when you're angry at them, but being dealt with by the Lord, so you're not angry to stir up their anger, and then sitting down with them and educating them, instructing them. Admonition includes instruction. In the footnote, it's brought out that Paul is probably considering God's charge in Deuteronomy 6:7, where the parents were instructed to teach their children the word of God. It says, you to teach this to your children. Teach this to your children. When you sit down to eat and when you stand up, you teach these to your children. This is implying where? Where do you teach these things? Only on the Lord's Day morning and children's meeting? No. You teach them these things in the home. In the home. We have to teach them what the Bible teaches, what God's Word says regarding human living, proper human living, and even what it teaches about being one of God's people. That's why it teaches us about setting a day apart for the Lord. That's why it's called the Lord's Day. Maybe our kids even pick up that name, the Lord's Day, but we don't teach them what it means to sanctify a day for the Lord. You know, that means that your neighbors will know you're a Christian by that one day of the week. I mean, they should know by a lot of other things, but they will at least know you're a Christian because that one day of the week, they see you going to the meetings. That's setting apart. That's sanctifying. That day, the Lord's Day. Well, don't assume your children know this just because they say, oh, today's the Lord's Day. And just because we taught them that little song in children's meeting, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We need to instruct them what it means to set apart this day for the Lord. Or at least that time on the Lord's Day to be in the Lord's table meeting or in the gathering of the church. They need this kind of instruction. Then they not only need an admonition, they need discipline. But actually, don't forget, it says of the Lord, of the Lord. So how much you admonish them, how much you instruct them, even what discipline you do with them. Remember, you're a God man. You're not a just natural man, you're a God man. Even the discipline needs to be from the Lord. So here, parents need to learn to do this. With their children, they need to set the standard. And they need to tell the children what is the standard of our living. How we speak, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves, the things that we do, the things we don't do. Don't assume the children will work it out. We need to instruct them. Then, when they don't live according to that standard, when they don't meet that standard, we should not have the thought, oh, well, one day grace will come and they will meet the standard because I told them. No, not yet. Not yet. Don't say, they just need grace. Even don't tell your child, you just need the Lord's grace. Not yet. Not yet. No, when they don't meet the standard, we need to sit down with them and we need to remind them, we told you, in our home, we do not speak this way. In our home, we do not act or behave this way. In our home, we do not go to these places. Did you do it? No, you didn't. You did this. I need to let you know that is not acceptable. That is not appropriate. This is part of admonition, to let them know when they have not done what they were supposed to have done. Then there may be a sense you may need to add some discipline to have some consequence. Yeah. Now here, remember, it's of the Lord, not natural, not according to your temper or your anger, but adding the discipline to help them learn that there is a consequence if they don't do what they are supposed to do. Today, this is being neglected by parents, even the saints. Some saints don't like to say such words to their children. Some children, I call them the best actors or actresses on the earth, where they know they're wrong, they've been told they're wrong, they know there might be some discipline, and oh, here it comes, the best performance. Mommy, mommy, I'm sorry, mommy. I won't do it again, I won't do it again. And somehow you buy it, you believe it. Wow, they're so genuine, they're so... No. And you're not helping them by saying, oh, it's okay, mommy loves you too. Promise me you won't do it again? They'll do it again. We have to instruct our children, admonish them, and maybe, according to the Lord, have some discipline for them. You understand why I'm being careful here, the discipline. Some take this too far, too cruel. It's not to be cruel. It's not to be harsh. But neither is it to be neglected. So D says, for proper human living in your home, you must teach your children to behave properly. Do not say that ethical teachings are apart from Christ and therefore worthless. Okay? So we don't want to live according to ethics. We want to live according to Christ. Our children are not yet regenerated. They're not yet begotten. And remember, they are born of the fallen human race. We have to realize they begin fallen, and we have to teach them what is the proper way to be. Actually, we should realize this. If we do a good job in teaching our children the proper way to live, helping them know what it is, helping them to know when they didn't live that way, eventually we are actually preparing them to get saved. Because one day they will come to the realization, I just can't do it. And then that's the day we can begin to bring the gospel in. You know what? Me too. And then we could talk about sin, the nature of sin, and the need for a Savior. Well, I tell you, now the gospel becomes very personal. It's not a religious thought. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Now it's Jesus died for me because I couldn't obey my mommy, because I couldn't love my little brother, because I couldn't stop getting angry at the other kids. This to me, we have the right view. We realize by laboring this way, we are actually preparing our children to receive the Lord in a very real, real way. Okay, now I'm just going to take a few minutes and then we'll open up for more fellowship. I think the brothers may consider, right, having a sheet of paper to write questions down on. I know sometimes you have questions when we're sharing. We're limited in what we can touch or the angle we can speak from. Sometimes you're afraid to ask a question in a big gathering. So I think we may have a provision to write questions down that at some later point today we could respond to those. But I'd like to just touch this matter of the Bible. Okay, the Bible is God's Word. There's a lot of healthy instructions in the Bible. And as parents, we need to learn to use the Bible to instruct our children. And, of course, we need to be age-appropriate regarding what we're teaching our children. And a lot of what we teach them from the beginning is just about God and who God is and about the way God's people should be or the way that they should live. You know, we don't need to teach them about the cross and things like that. That will come later, okay? But let me share a couple of things along this line and even try to incorporate some questions that even some brothers asked yesterday based on what we shared last year along this line and going to work it out. You know, you got to work something out. you discover it's not so easy. So we live in America. It's a so-called Christian country. And our children, they know they're Christians. Then they go to school and they meet other Christians. And these other Christians around December begin to talk about Christmas. And then our children tell these other children, oh, we don't practice Christmas. We don't celebrate Christmas. And these other children will go, but I thought you were Christians. So now our children are like, well, wait, we're Christians, yet how come we don't celebrate Christmas? That's a very fair question, right, for our children to have now. So even my children told me that. They said, yeah, the other kids at school couldn't understand why we as Christians would not celebrate Christmas. Well, you have to have a little talk with your children about Christmas. And including, at some point, a little instruction of why other Christians might practice it, but we don't practice it. And you don't have to give them a dissertation on the history of the church and the fall of the church and of Babylon the Great. You don't need to go into that. You could just be very simple. Something along the line like this. You know, we love the Lord, and we love the Bible, which is God's word to us. And we are doing our best. We are doing our best just to follow what God has told us in the Bible to do. And the matter of Christmas is not in the Bible. Okay, to start with that. The matter of Christmas is not in the Bible. It got added by some later. And now, how much you want to explain about that or not, it's up to you. But the less you tell them, probably the better. Otherwise, you'll find out they'll go to school and be a parrot and tell the others at school these things with no realization. But just something simple, like I explained. We like to practice what God has told us in the Bible. Christmas is not in the Bible. It was added later, but we believe that it's not something that God intended for Christians to practice. Just something. Now, and then you might need to be a little wise and add, but others may choose to practice it. That's their decision. It's not our job to go and tell them that they are wrong. I wasn't so wise. I forgot to add that part to my little talk to my children. So I caused some suffering for them. Like one child who went to kindergarten, and when the Christmas tree got erected, said, Miss So-and-so, Christmas trees are evil. You know? I don't think they were the exact words I used, but anyway, in a child's mind. So, okay, next time, you know, this is what our family believes. We don't have to go around, you know, and then another child told me, you know, something. I realized I should have added to my little talk. Other children may, you know, use those words, or that you don't have to go and tell them, you know, not to use those words. You just don't use those words. So we have to have these kind of talks with our children. Then we need to read the Bible with our children. So, you know, one brother asked, well, I've got a 1-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 6-year-old. How do I read the Bible with that group? Well, you don't read the Bible with that group. You start with the 6-year-old. And maybe that's something special the 6-year-old gets. Just a little time in the routine, normally at the end of the day, where mommy or daddy reads just a story from the Bible. You don't even read a chapter. You know, do we read one chapter? No, don't read a chapter. Just read a story. And when I say read a story, you don't even have to literally read the story. You could read and paraphrase a little bit, you know, explain maybe in their words a little bit the story. And you just start with simple stories, stories in the Gospels about Jesus, you know, or some of the Old Testament. And you don't have to be faithful to make sure you cover every story. You can skip some stories that you feel your child's not yet ready for. It's okay. But they begin to hear the Word of God. And they hear it from who? From you. And then if you just tell a little story and it's a little short, many times that little story becomes an opportunity for a little talk. So I remember doing this, reading just a short story. It didn't take long. but then able to use that story to have a little talk to my child regarding God or regarding living or the way we should be.
Yeah.
And that story became, you know, the picture that they had for me to explain something to them. And, you know, you don't need picture books and things like that. Just you have to learn to become a good storyteller. And actually, if you're going to do this, you better read the Bible too, right? You better read the Bible and know what's in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of things in this age that we're worried about. I know, you know, some are trying to prepare material for the saints, but don't just wait for those materials or even put your full trust in those. Learn to use the Bible. You know, how about this gender fluidity thing? Isn't it just weird how that thing even popped up a few years ago? I mean, where did that come from? But now it's become, you know, the given. Well, our kids are hearing this when they go to school. You know, we need to instruct them regarding this. You know, you can use the Bible for this. You could just read Genesis chapter 1. You go back to the account of creation. You look at how many times the word separation is used. God separated the light from the darkness. God separated the waters in the air from the waters on the land. God separated the land from the water. God separated. And then at the end with man, God made male and female. Separated the males from the females. God was very clear. Aren't you glad that when God made light and darkness, he separated them? That they're not changing all the time, where light becomes darkness and darkness becomes light? Aren't you so glad every morning when we open the door, you know, to go to school, it's not nighttime? It wasn't fluid. Now it's going to be nighttime. It's always daytime, right? And nighttime is always night. Aren't you glad the land that we walk on doesn't become the sea and the water? It's separated. You know, this is using the Bible. It's using what God spoke. And aren't you glad when God made you a girl, you're always a girl. Or when God made you a boy, you're always a boy. You don't have to wake up wondering, today, am I a boy or a girl? You don't have to wake up today wondering, is it going to be day or night when I go to school? No, it's always the way God made it. Just a little talk like that is a big help to our children. But we need to learn. We need to learn how to speak this way to our children, to teach them. You know, I got two more practical examples on this, if that's okay. Again, I'm not an expert. I need to make sure that's clear. I'm no expert, okay? I'm failed a lot, and I'm still learning. I kind of wish I could have more kids now because I learned a lot by failing a lot. But, you know, kids grow up, and they're influenced by things they see and hear, and they're not perfect, and they make mistakes, and then you find out, you know, what your kids have done, and you know, you're kind of disappointed, but then you just have to realize, okay, it's what happened, and I need now to teach them. I need to instruct them regarding this matter. And again, it's so helpful to have the Bible, So, you know, today in school, this matter of same-sex, you know, relationships, it's really, really strong and really being pushed. And our kids go to school and they hear these things, and they have friends who buy into it and talk about it. So don't be surprised if your child gets questions about it or confused or trying to reconcile, how can this be when my teacher I respect, my friends who I love seem to agree with this, yet I'm told it's not that way. So don't be disappointed if your child would open up. I don't know what to do. You know, don't get on the pulpit. Sit down with them. Let's see what God said about this. Let's read together a little bit. Go to Romans chapter 1. So helpful to explain to them the reason why others are believing this and teaching this, it's because they have put the knowledge of God aside. Even it's amazing, God told us about this thousands of years before us, that because people put aside the knowledge of God, all kinds of lawlessness come in against the way God has said things could be. And it's even right there describing, you know, the male putting aside the desire of the female to crave for a male. It's right there. And this helps them to realize this is not them. This is not even their mom and dad. This is what God has said. What God has said. Or, you know, you teach your child to speak in a certain way. And then you discover they're using other words. What do you do then? What do you do then? Well, that's another conversation to sit down with them. And even to use the word, to just say, well, the Lord told us that we should not let corrupt words come out of our mouth, rotten words come out of our mouth. Those words are corrupt. They're rotten. We need to be careful not to use those words. Then they might say, but everyone else is using them. Then you say, we understand. I remember when I was in high school, same thing. How about we consider, what are some alternative words? Because they might say, the words you taught us to use as children, they're too babyish, they're too childish. Okay. Then let's consider together, what are some other words that you could use instead of that word? You know, this is the kind of help our children need as they're growing up. They need to be able to talk with us, especially when they have a question about the things we have taught them and the influence that they're getting from their friends, and to have this kind of instruction with them. You know, if I could insert this, if your parents, and if you give your parent or your child a smartphone, you have to realize you bear a great responsibility for what you've exposed your child to. And if you do it, you need to set restrictions for what they use it for, how long they use it for, and you need to check what they're doing on it. I don't care what you think about your child. I don't care if you think my child will never do that. You have to realize what you gave them, it's poison. And they're not immune from it. And just check. Check what they're doing. Check what they're writing. And it may give you an opportunity to admonish them, to sit down with them, have a little talk with them, a little instruction with them regarding the way we behave ourselves. Okay, I'm going to read Roman numeral 3, then we need to stop. Okay, I tell you what, how about we stop here for the sake of time, okay? Yeah.